I greet you all in Jesus' name again tonight. It's good to be together. A little bit bittersweet. I'm looking forward to headed home, but it's been awful nice to be with you all through the week. I want to take the opportunity just to express my appreciation for all the outpouring of support and appreciation and hospitality, and it's just been somewhat overwhelming. It's very humbling to be on the receiving end of all of that. And to know, especially in a small congregation, that that doesn't come without a cost. And just want you to know, it was appreciated. It was helpful. Thank you, each one, for that. So we come to the end of the week. I had mentioned to my wife, I had a lot to do tonight. I have a lot of things I didn't get done through the week. I have a full message for this evening. I want to talk about the fifth element of the worthy walk that we're called to. But I also have some other things I want to do that I've kind of been saving and looking forward to. So we'll just plunge into it and see how far we get. If you have your outlines, just to keep track of where we've been and where we're trying to get to tonight, I should ask whether if there's anyone here for the first time. It's a little bit late in the week to get outline going, but you'd probably like to know what we've been talking about through the week. One of you young fellows, help me. If anybody slips their hand up, I think one of these fellows will give you a outline and at least show you where we are this evening in our plan for the week. Thank you. If you look at your outline, you'll see for Sunday evening, the scheduled message is be rich, walk as children of light. I very much want to get to that message, but before I do, I'd been saving something for the children through the week. I can never decide whether to, if we want to treat the children to a little special attention, to do it midweek, or do it at the end of the week as a reward for an awful lot of sitting in quiet and being still. Thank you. I guess I decided we'd do it here at the end of the week. So at Shade Mountain Christian Fellowship, if we have a children's class, it's usually like ages 10 and under. So I'm going to invite anyone that's willing and not too much afraid of me, children, to come on up. I'm going to ask you to sit in this center aisle, and let's just say 10 and under, and we'll have a short children's lesson, and then we'll get on to the main lesson. This is quite a crowd. I'm not sure I came prepared for this big of a crowd. I've been talking through the week about how especially your mothers and fathers and older brothers and sisters are rich and powerful, but I forgot to mention they're rich for all you children. You just represent a tremendous wealth, precious asset here in the brotherhood. All right, can anyone tell me what I've brought along tonight? Acorns. Do you know where they came from? A tree? What kind of tree? Acorn tree. Nice try. Can anyone fill that in a little more precisely? Sorry? Oak tree. That's right. If you see, I wrote on the board where the word acorns come from. These are considered the grain or the corn, the kernels of an oak tree. That's kind of interesting. Don't think of an oak tree as having grain or kernels on it, but I'm going to pass this around. I'm going to let you each take one of these. Didn't know you were going to go home with a valuable gift from revival meetings, right? I think there's enough for everybody to take one. While you're taking one, I have some more questions for you. Are you ready for questions? All right. There's a verse in Psalm 145 that says, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord." All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Can we say that all together? Let's try to say it along with me. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Yeah, can we do better? Try it again. I'm going to not say it. I'll mouth it. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. You ready? Pretty good. Can we do any better? Let's try one more time so everybody in the back can hear it. Ready? Very good. Everything God has created has a purpose. The purpose of the acorn and the purpose of the young child and the purpose of every soul in this room is the same. You wouldn't have thought that. You wouldn't have thought that the purpose of an acorn and the purpose of a little girl and a little boy and a great big grown-up man would be the same. But everything God created has the purpose of praising him. Now, I want to think about how an acorn can praise God, and then I'm going to ask you how a person is to praise God. All right, so let's talk about an acorn. Who can tell me what an acorn... Thank you. We have lots left over. Should we pass them around to your parents? They probably don't want a dirty old acorn. All right, who can tell me something that you can use an acorn for? Does anybody know anything? I'll start you off. I'm going to tell you something that my children used acorns for when they were little. It's a little embarrassing. You know what a slingshot is? Okay, slingshots and boys don't always go together, but when my boys were little, they had slingshots. And the best ammo was acorns. And when the sheep would get out, they might come up on our porch and make a mess. Or we raised turkeys and they'd get out and come up on the porch and make a mess. They'd get out there with their slingshots and they'd get acorns and whack, 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 whack. Back of the sheep. That is a good use for an acorn. Can anyone think of a good use for an acorn? Yes. You can plant one and turn it into a tree. Very good. That is actually the highest and best use for an acorn. Acorns were created to grow up into the tree that they came from, their parent tree. I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to talk about a few lower uses for an acorn. That, no one's going to come up with a better one. That is the highest use. When God created acorns, he didn't have slingshots in mind. He had in mind that they would grow up into what they came from. Good. We'll come back to that. What else? Yeah. Good. I'm glad you said that. Can you do it? Okay. Yeah, I'm not sure if I should give you permission to do it or not, but you can whistle with an acorn. I've done it. Who else? Good use for an acorn. I have a couple here, but I was hoping to get a couple from you. I'm going to tell you a few, and you think. And if you come up with one, you put your hand up, and I'll stop my story because I want to hear what you think acorns are good for. Did you know they're good animal food? Yes. Huh? Squirrels. Good. Squirrels live on them. That's kind of where I was headed. Animal food. Very good. Also, turkeys and I don't know about deer, but pigs. Pigs can get a lot of their nutrition from acorns. Who was raising their hand? Somebody had another one? All right. They're animal food. What else? Do you know what the Indians did with acorns? They made flour out of them. They ground flour and baked bread. Who wants a slice of acorn bread? Yeah, I know. Indians. I don't know. Go figure. What else they did is they ground up that acorn flour and they burned it in a pan. They burned it and then they cooked it in water and made acorn coffee. Yum. Acorns. Do you know if you traveled to Korea, they would mash up acorns in Korea, way across the world. They would mash up acorns into flour and make noodles. Who wants to have acorn spaghetti? Yum. Did anyone ever taste an acorn? No. They're yucky. They're terrible yucky. They're bitter. Did you know that back 300 or 400 years ago in England, they used to give acorns to people that were drunks, that had a drinking problem? Because if you eat acorns and then try to drink beer or alcohol, you get violently ill and you throw up. And it was supposed to be a cure for people that drank. These are all kind of yucky uses for an acorn. I'm sorry. Here's another one. Diarrhea. We know what that is, right? Speaking of yucky, it turns out, if you've got issues like that, acorns fix you up. You eat up some acorns, takes care of your problem. All right, I want to come back to the very first thing that was said, which was that the highest and best use for an acorn is to die and take root downward and bear fruit upward and to grow up into what it came from, which was an oak tree. I want to leave with all of you the fact that in the book of Ephesians, it talks about the highest and best use for a human being. And that is, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Remember that? Do I have everybody's attention? Should have saved those acorns for the end. You guys know how I can tell when you're listening? I can see your eyeballs. All right, now I got everybody's attention back. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Acorns were created as a work of God to praise God by growing up into an acorn tree. Isn't that what we said? And human beings were created with the same purpose. We are to grow up into a picture of our spiritual father, which is God. Let me read you a verse. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak the truth in love. That's what the message is about tonight, speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That is, we're to grow up to be little images of Jesus. We're to live and look and sound just like Jesus. And that is the best use for a human being. Just like the best use for an acorn is to grow up into a copy of its parent, the oak tree. Do you guys follow all that? Some of you, a little bit? All right, maybe moms and dads got it a little bit too. All right, I'm going to send you back, but first let's have a word of prayer, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here this evening. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your marvelous creation and that we know that you've created all things to be to your glory. Pray, Father, that each of these children could grow up into Christ, that they could glorify you, advance your kingdom, and serve you as they work against the kingdom of Satan. We ask, Father, that you would bless us in this way and bless our evening as we go on from here. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. All right, speaking the truth in love, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. I'd like to go on to talk about the high calling that God has established for his people, much like the acorn, to grow up into Christ. I brought along an overhead. And I want to use an overhead projector as an object lesson for the grown-ups. I don't know, I'm a little bit embarrassed to bring along this overhead projector because I feel like it dates me. I'm at least happy to have something that plugs in, so I'm in the 20th century, if not the 21st. But there was a time that this machine in front of me was a marvel of technology. It is a highly efficient light transmission device. And I'd like to use it this evening as an illustration of the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God, which was also marvelously created to be a light transmission device. It's a very effective way of transmitting a message. I have a slide here this evening I'm going to put up just to demonstrate how this light transmission device is able to project a message powerfully and effectively. There it is. I think you'll agree with me. That's an excellent message. So this marvelous creation, highly efficient and extremely good at its job of converting power into light and transmitting a message, is much like the Church of Jesus Christ. That is, we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we have the responsibility to transmit light in a way that is understandable and communicates the essential truth of the gospel to a dark and dying world. Now, there is one very real problem with this machine. Its Achilles heel, its staggering weakness is that if it receives power and does not transmit light, I need to finish this up quickly because something terrible is happening on the inside of this marvelously designed, highly effective, highly efficient light transmission device, and that is the temperature inside it is rising. Even now, the insulation on the wires, the temperature of the light filament is rising alarmingly, and in a very short period of time, this is my only overhead projector and I need to rescue it before it destroys itself, but it will destroy itself. It cannot receive power and fail to transmit light without destroying itself. Even so with the Church of Jesus Christ. That is, we need to transmit light, turn the power of the Spirit into light and the message of the gospel of the kingdom to be obedient, to please God, to glorify God, but if we want to be very selfish about it, we need to do that to survive. We will destroy ourselves. It would be my position that many of the problems that we face as God's people have to do with a failure to transmit light. There's glory right now being focused right back into a machine that was not designed to accumulate glory. The light that we've been entrusted with, turned in on ourselves, is poison and will destroy us. And I think many of the problems we have in the church have to do with our failure to properly transmit the light that we've been entrusted with. I don't know how long I can leave that power being focused back into that machine without destroying it, but I don't want to find out because I don't want to buy another one. But I want you to think about this as we talk about our responsibility as the people of God to walk as children of light. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 12. You thought I was going to say Ephesians. I want to talk about God's people as a blessed people, but also God's people as a responsible people. Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2. God, speaking to Abram, says, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great." All right, that's all the power and wealth. But it comes with a walk. It comes with a responsibility. It says, "Thou shalt be a blessing." Now, that's not a prophecy. That's a command. Abram wasn't just being told the future. He was being told what he needed to do. Verse 3, "I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Again, a command. Abram was given responsibility to bless all the families of the earth. It's my position that the reason that Israel was disqualified as the people of God was because they failed to transmit the light and the glory and the blessing they'd been given. And that's a very real danger for us as well. Turn with me to Isaiah 42. Interesting study to follow this thread through the Old Testament of God blessing his people and requiring that they be a blessing. We only have time to look at a couple tonight. Let's look at Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. All right, that was a warning for Israel. God will not share his glory with another. He goes on to talk about idols and images, but another thing that he would not share his glory with is his people themselves. He refuses to share his glory with his people. They are to transmit it. Just like that overhead projector, they are a light transmitting device to the glory of God. That glory turned in on the people of God is poison. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things, that is Israel's history, happened unto them for our admonition, that is our warning. We are being warned. Look at Israel's example and don't stumble where they did. The glory of the Lord was upon them, but the light did not shine out from Israel. It shone in on themselves, and it destroyed them as God's people. All right, now we can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Consider the charge to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, we're going to look at what we might have time for this morning, this evening, verse 8 to verse 13. I'm going to ask as you're able to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. All right, I'm going to stop there and ask you to be seated again. Was that crystal clear? Okay, if it's crystal clear to everyone, I can sit down and we can sing for the rest of the evening, but I will confess to reading that passage the first 40 or so times and being baffled by it. But Paul tells us, actually told Timothy, that all scripture is profitable for doctrine. There's something here for us. Let's just take a look at this. Considering our responsibility to transmit this gospel kingdom message and to transmit the light and to not hold the glory for ourselves, I'll tell you a little event that happened in Charles Spurgeon's life. I'm a recovering Baptist. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist, and I'm not arguing for all of his doctrines, but he does have some very helpful insights, and one of them is this. He had a seminary, a teaching college set up for preacher students. He was asked by one of his preacher students this question. Can the heathen, are you with me? The heathen. Can the heathen, having never heard the gospel, be saved? How would you answer that question? Kind of an interesting doctrinal question. The heathen never heard the gospel. Can they be saved? I'm afraid it's a little bit along the lines of how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Or can God make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? The problem is it's the wrong question, and Charles Spurgeon picked right up on that. Can the heathen, having never heard the gospel, be saved? Charles Spurgeon responded to that question this way. He said, "A far better question is whether we, having heard the gospel and failed to tell others, can we be saved?" That is an excellent answer. We've been entrusted with tremendous power and wealth. If we fail to transmit it, is there any hope for us? All right, in this passage, we're referred to as children of light. We need to walk as children of light. It's not the first time in Scripture that God's people are referred to as children of light. In 1 Thessalonians 5, "Ye are all children of light." James 1. No, John 12, verse 36, Jesus calls us children of light. And then in James, we read this: "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Makes sense if a name for God is the Father of lights, that we are the children of light. So let's be comfortable with that term. It's a scriptural term. Among other things, we are the children of light. All right, the rest of the message is very simple. The outline isn't going to confuse anyone. I have 2 points, and I'm going to struggle to do them in half an hour. I think I can do that. The first one is a fairly easy point, and I don't think I'm going to offend anyone. The second one, I'm going to impose on your good graces a little bit, because it's a little bit of a harder point to swallow. Might step on a few toes. I'll just admit it stepped on mine first. First point: children of light must display two fundamental properties of light. My 2 points are: the fundamental properties of light are, first, light shines. Okay, light shines or it's not light. That is light. Fundamental property of light. Light shines. Light that doesn't shine is not light. Second fundamental property of light: light exposes. That is, light shines in the darkness, it exposes. If it doesn't expose, it's not light. All right. Light shines or it's not light. First point. In Proverbs 4:18, we read this. And I want you to think about 500 years of conservative Anabaptist testimony and tell me whether this proverb applies to us. Proverbs 4:18. "The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." 5 centuries of conservative Anabaptist testimony. We are heirs of that. We're standing on the shoulders of 5 centuries of heritage. Are we shining more and more unto the perfect day? Or are we kind of riding on the laurels of people we tremendously appreciate hundreds of years in the past? Because the proverb writer says that the path of the just will shine more and more unto the perfect day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus makes a statement about his people as light that's helpful here to decide whether we're shining as children of light. Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says, speaking of the people of God, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." All right, so we're a city on a hill. We don't need to pray to be a city on a hill. Jesus says you are a city on a hill, and you cannot be hidden. In verse 16, he explains how light shines. He says, light shines before men when they see good works, and those works glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the goal of good works is not ultimately to help the poor and the outcast and the downtrodden. The ultimate purpose of the good works of God's people is that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light shines for a purpose. Children of light shine so that God will receive glory from it. All right. I think that we do fairly well. I'm not saying we have it all down and we don't need to improve. But shining is not, I think, our weak point. I want to spend a little time on what is my perception of our weak point. And that is not the shining as lights, but exposing. I'm just going to tip my hand a little bit here and tell you where I'm headed. I think that we're weak on exposing unfruitful works of darkness. Let's look at this a little. Back to our Ephesians 5 text, if you will. Want to look back through this a little more slowly. I read over it rather quickly. It said in verse 8, follow with me. You'll need to have your nose and your swords here to follow this. Verse 8, Ephesians 5, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now notice the punctuation at the end of that verse. It's a colon. That means the thought will continue. Hold that thought. It's a little distracting here because verse 9 is parenthetical. Okay, that's kind of a big fancy word, but look at verse 9. There's parentheses around it. Paul is digressing. He's on an inspired bunny trail. He can't help himself. He makes a thought, but then we have to get back. When verse 10 comes up, we have to get back to verse 8 where the colon was. So, walk as children of light. I'm going to set verse 9 aside, not because it's not important, but because it disconnects us from verse 8. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Our light is to prove what God accepts. Proving could have been stated showing, manifesting, making visible, making obvious, displaying what God accepts. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, I would say we do relatively well at that. We're pretty strong on doctrines of separation, purity of life. I want to notice here, though, that he doesn't use the term, have no fellowship with the works of wickedness, the wicked works of darkness. He calls them unfruitful. I want to think about the fact that the works of darkness are defined as unfruitful and ask, do we get drawn into things that are unfruitful? Amusement, recreation, idle pastimes, the internet, as a toy instead of a tool. Paul describes here the works of darkness as unfruitful. I'd be more comfortable if he said that they were repulsive or wicked or defiling or degrading to the people of God. They're beneath us. But he says they're unfruitful. Personally, I'm a lot quicker going to get drawn into things that are unfruitful than things that are defiling and despicable and wicked. We need to be very careful about things that are unfruitful. The second half of verse 11 is where I would suggest that we have a serious weakness. The second half of verse 11 says, after have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather avoid them. Don't participate in them. That's not what it says. The command is to reprove them. To reprove them to the people that are caught up in the unfruitful works of darkness. I don't see us doing that. I'll share with you a little bit our background. We would have known of Mennonite conservative Anabaptist people for probably, I want to get my number right here, 20 years. 20 years we would have had people we would have called personal friends. We were in a Baptist environment or circle, and we were weak on Sermon on the Mount teachings, non-resistance, non-conformity, were things that we were strangers to. We walked in the light we had, and our friends that we would say had more light were very careful to maintain relationships with us, to not offend us, to not push us off, and they did us, I'm going to say this gently, I know that they did it in love, but I think it was misbegotten love. They did us the favor of withholding truth from us, concerned that it might come between us and them. It's a little bit of my burden and the backdrop for what I want to talk about here, that we are commanded to reprove unfruitful works of darkness. It says in verse 13 that all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever makes manifest is light. Are we real clear on the word manifest? Manifest could just say obvious or visible. I used the word exposed. I said light must expose or it's not light. It says in verse 13, all things that are reproved are exposed by the light. If someone's participating in an unfruitful work of darkness and you choose to not expose it, you are in disobedience to this command. All things that are reproved are made manifest. They are exposed by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. It does no damage at all to that verse to turn it around and say whatever does not make manifest is not light. Are you following me? Whatever makes manifest is light. Whatever does not make manifest is not light. All right. This word reprove is kind of a King James word that we're very comfortable with, but we soften it up. We get, with familiarity, we lose the edginess of this word. We are to reprove unfruitful works of darkness. We are to reprove things to make them manifest. I looked up and wrote down the first 9 synonyms that came up in a search for the word reprove. I want you to think about when you encounter unfruitful works of darkness, how do you respond? Are you a reprover? Are you exposing? Here are the first 9 synonyms for reproving. Accuse, blame, shame, criticize, reprimand, censure, rebuke, chastise, and berate. All right. I kind of wish that the first 9 synonyms that came up in that search were a little softer and a little more gracious, but they weren't. And it's because reprove is a stronger word than we give it credit for. We're used to the word, and we've taken the rough edges off of it. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Are we doing that? All right. Are we familiar with the term quiet in the land? Is that a term of commendation? Do we use that, hold that up as an example for us? We would like to be known in our day, as others were in their day, as the quiet in the land. No, it sounds good. I appreciate a quiet neighbor, but not if he's quiet and withholding truth from me. The most loving thing anyone can do for me is to tell me the truth. Don't attempt to love me or preserve a relationship with me by withholding truth from me. It is very possible to exhibit one of the fundamental properties of light and be the quiet in the land. That is, you can shine and not say a word. You can very well shine and be the quiet in the land. The problem is, you cannot expose unfruitful works of darkness from a position of silence. Who's ever heard the term, preach the gospel continually, if absolutely necessary, use words? I don't have a lot of time for that. I understand there's a lifestyle evangelism, but I don't see Jesus practicing that a lot. It seemed to me Jesus used his voice and spoke in truth. I might almost turn that around and say, reprove those that say, preach the gospel continually and use words if absolutely necessary. Let's recognize we have a verbal revelation and it takes words to reveal it to people. Words are necessary. Faith comes by hearing. I want to consider Jesus' approach to ministry. Would you be comfortable if I said Jesus' approach to evangelism was rather clumsy? It was rather graceless. It was rather offensive and insulting. Surely we can do better. Would those statements make anyone uncomfortable? I hope they do. Shame on us for thinking we're going to improve on the pattern that Jesus set for communicating the gospel of the kingdom. Will you give me some chapter and verse references where Jesus allowed his holy life to speak for itself? I don't know all of you personally, but I don't think any of you have achieved sinless perfection in your life. Jesus did. If anybody could communicate the truth of the gospel with a holy life, it was Jesus. And I don't know where people came to him repenting because of his holy life. It seemed to me even the God-man in his sinless perfection had to speak. Is it fair to say that Jesus communicated the truth of the gospel aggressively? Would you say he frankly exposed unrighteousness whenever he encountered it? Do we ever see Jesus concerned about a relationship that might be damaged if he spoke frankly? We spoke a couple evenings ago about Jesus saying, I'm meek and lowly, learn from me. He was meek and lowly, but he didn't sugarcoat or withhold the truth to preserve relationships. I hope you don't hear me tonight calling you to intentionally be offensive people. There's a ditch on both sides of the roads, but I'm afraid that we're not in the middle of the road. I think that we need to move a little bit towards the pattern that Jesus set in communicating truth. Would Jesus ever clumsily, insultingly stoop to using strong language to call out unrighteousness? I have some words here that don't really sound very meek and lowly. Could you imagine Jesus referring to unrighteous people as vipers, fools, blind leaders of the blind, whitewashed sepulchers, hypocrites, children of wrath, children of the devil, children of disobedience, children of the wicked one? I have never referred to anyone as a child of the devil. Even saying that makes me uncomfortable, but those words, along with many other words we appreciate more, were on our Savior's lips, confronting, reproving unfruitful works of darkness. Jesus proclaimed an offensive gospel. Mark 6, after Jesus spoke the gospel of the kingdom, they were offended. Matthew 15, disciples said to Jesus, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended at what you said?" Turn with me to Luke 4, verse 28. Jesus is speaking in his hometown. If he ever had a receptive audience, it should have been at home. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. I have a question. If you all as a brotherhood send out a missionary, and after he's done communicating the gospel, the people that he's ministering to take him on the brow of a hill filled with wrath to throw him off the cliff, you'd probably recall him, wouldn't you? This guy just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand relationship building. He's too brash. He's speaking the truth, but not in love. He made the people mad. Can we improve on Jesus' model? I hope not. Jesus said, "Think not that I came to bring peace, but a sword." Did he really say that? I'll leave with you the thought that the gospel of the kingdom is highly offensive. It's bad news of the highest degree before it's good news. In Exodus 20, verse 25, God says this to his people. They're ashamed. They're ashamed of their altars. They're pathetic. It's a pile of rocks. It's a disgrace. We're the people of the living God. We have these ugly altars. Look at these pagans, these heathens, to these gods that are no gods at all. They have beautiful altars. We'd like to have a nice cleaned up altar, God. He says to them, "If you make me an altar of stone, don't build it of hewn stone. Don't knock off the rough edges. If you lift up a tool upon it, you have polluted it." I'm going to say that the gospel of the kingdom, rough edges and all, is meant to be communicated in its fullness. And if we try to do it in a way that's not offensive, we've put our tool on it and we've polluted it. All right. Another proverb. "He that justifieth the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Have any volunteers tonight? Would anybody like to justify the wicked? If you justify the wicked, you've committed an abomination, the highest level of sin against God. "He that justifieth the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." I have justified the wicked. And I believe that every child of God in this room has as well. And I think that we should repent of that in sackcloth and ashes. Question on everyone's mind right now is, how in the world have I justified the wicked? I want to give you an example. I want to tell you how I have justified the wicked. To my shame, I don't offer this proudly. I have many opportunities to be a testimony to the gospel in my work at farm markets in Washington, D.C. One time after market, we were going to get a drink or lunch or use a restroom or something. We have a couple of River Brethren girls that work for us, and I was walking with these three girls, and we walked past a wedding store. I don't know how to say that better. A store that, I guess, services and supplies weddings. Can you picture that in Washington, D.C.? There's a big poster in the window advertising a wedding show. There's going to be a wedding show of styles and fashions, I don't know, tablecloths. I don't know how you put a wedding together, but all that stuff was going to be at this show. And there was a picture of a couple standing at an altar in a church getting married. And it was from the back, but it was clearly two men. You could see two men in suits holding hands and some so-called officer of the church performing the wedding. Okay, I stopped and the girls stopped and we looked at that and we're kind of just backwoods rednecks and this is still, we're not totally with the world today. Things have changed so fast and I'm sure we stood there with our mouths hanging open. That's disgraceful. That's disgusting. That's atrocious. Ah, that's an abomination unto the Lord, isn't it? But what would I have done? Looking at this poster of two men getting married, holding hands, poster in the shop window, if two men had come behind me while I was looking at that poster, holding hands, are you following me? I'm not sure I communicate this right. I'm standing on a city street, sidewalk, looking at a wedding store with a poster advertising a wedding show, two men holding hands on the poster, and two men come up behind me while I'm standing with my backwoods redneck mouth hanging open. I can't even believe I'm seeing this. And they're holding hands. I can tell you what I would have done. That didn't happen. They didn't come up behind me. But my tisk, 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 and yuck, and we go on our way, an abomination to the Lord and all that, would have been zipped, silent, someone standing behind me that I thought wouldn't appreciate that. That is an abomination to the Lord. He that justifieth the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The reason I say that is because my silence, out of fear of man, okay, I don't even have the ability to say I want to preserve my relationship with these strangers that walked up behind me, two men holding hands, watching me look at that poster, because I have no relationship with them. I will never see them again. If that had happened, I wouldn't have been shining. I wouldn't have been reproving, manifesting, exposing. I wouldn't have been doing any of that. I would have been displaying the characteristics of darkness rather than light. Because I'm not exposing, I'm concealing. Faced with unrighteousness, silence is a lie. That's a pretty important statement. Faced with unrighteousness, silence is a lie. I loved my peace and comfort more than I'd love those two men behind me's souls. Their eternal souls that Jesus suffered and died for meant less to me than my peace and comfort. And I don't even have the fig leaf of saying I'm worried about preserving my relationship and withholding truth from them. All right. Do we justify the wicked? Never. Justify the wicked? You're an abomination to God as you do that. Let me ask you a question. I don't know how things are here in Altoona, but I'm betting that life is as practical here as it is in Juniata County. Is it not possible to walk into an auto parts or farm supply store and see a pornographic or next thing to it calendar hanging on the wall behind the counter? To be working with a business acquaintance or a friend and hear the Lord's name taken in vain? To be interacting, be in a relationship with divorce and remarried, neighbor man with a live-in girlfriend. If we are silent in face of unfruitful works of darkness, we are not light. We are justifying the wicked. Silence in the face of unrighteousness is a lie. Silence is disobedience. I want to leave with you something I shared with you earlier in the week, that Mom was a high school Latin teacher. And you all probably know some Latin. If you've ever said et cetera, that's Latin. There's a three-word Latin phrase that I think is very important for God's people. As we consider our responsibility to walk as children of light, I'm going to write it on the board back here. I'm not trying to impress anyone with Latin, but it expresses a very important truth. First word. I don't expect you to remember the Latin necessarily. I mostly put it up there to get your attention. What's written under it, I hope that you hang on to. Silence in the face of unrighteousness is a lie. The call to walk as children of light, to reprove and expose darkness, isn't negotiable. It doesn't make us feel comfortable. We would like to have a less offensive gospel to present. But we have the stones to build with that God has given us. We have the example of Jesus. We might like to have something that was a little more friendly and comfortable, but we have the example of Jesus. Jesus spoke unashamedly and boldly against unrighteousness in all forms. He didn't rely entirely or even primarily on a holy life to be his testimony. I would rather not do things that cost me discomfort and fear of man. I'm with you. I'm assuming that you all feel the same way. Jesus said in John 6:38, I came down from heaven, this is Jesus, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I don't think that it was Jesus' desire to be in the crosshairs of anger and wrath and offense. But he didn't come down from heaven to do his own will. He came down from heaven to do the will of him who sent him. Winston Churchill said, all that is needed for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. The most loving thing you can ever do is to tell someone the truth. We're to walk as children of light. The two fundamental properties of light are that light shines and light exposes. I'm going to stop here. Thank you for your attention. Again, thank you for being an excellent audience through the week. God bless you. Shall I turn the time back over to Brother Tim?